You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, welcome to recovery. If you are with one of our closed care groups, you guys can go ahead and head to your rooms. If you are joining us for the first time, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for our recovery ministry, and it is a delight to have you join us tonight. We know that a lot of times it takes a lot of courage to walk through those doors, and so we are honored that you would spend this time with us this evening. As an open door ministry, we are a ministry that seeks to provide a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. If you are a sinner who suffers, there's a place for you here in recovery, and we seek to provide support for both those inside of our church and outside of our church who may need some additional care going through difficult seasons in their lives. That could be the result of sin, it could be the result of suffering, or a combination of the two. When we say that we want to provide a safe place, what threatens that is a problem called sin. And sin is dangerous. And so sin destroys things. And so that necessarily means we have a problem because we all have sin. We're by nature sinners. God's redemption of us gives us a new identity as saints, and we're also sufferers and not just sinners, but we all have the reality of indwelling sin. And we will either cling to that sin or we'll war against it. If we cling to it, it'll be destructive in our lives and it'll be destructive in other people's lives. And so we are a place that is safe for sinners, but not safe for sin, because sin threatens the type of community that we are trying to establish in being a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ. Not that we never sin, or not that we never offend each other, but there is a way that God has wired us together as a community and what he calls us to in light of that reality. So we're going to talk about that some tonight. One of our distinctives here at Recovery is that sobriety is not the goal. Sobriety may be a byproduct of the goal, and maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you're not here struggling with some sort of addiction that you're trying to find freedom. That's typically what's known in recovery. That's some of us, but that's not all of us. Some of us are in this room because we are in troubled marriages, right? Some of us are having emotional troubles. We have all kinds of troubles, the Bible tells us. Just to think about, if we apply that same principle to something like relationships, which we're going to talk about tonight, the goal is not necessarily reconciliation with my spouse. Is that surprising? Yeah. The goal is a reconciled heart to God. And out of that, let's just imagine for a second, if I'm in conflict with somebody, and they're up here and I'm over here, and their heart's reconciled to God and my heart's reconciled to God, if we're both operating out of what's called the fruit of the Spirit, is there conflict? I mean, not unhealthy conflict. Why? Because what's coming out of them is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And what's coming out of me is that. What gets destructive is the flesh, when I'm not getting what I want. And we talked about that, 2 weeks ago? Was it 2 weeks ago? Or was it last week? Yeah, it was last week. I think it was last week. What causes quarrels and conflicts together? I don't know. Sometimes we have a night of worship in between this, and we didn't have that this time. For those of you who are in steps, you should be doing what we typically would do in our night of worship with your mentor, and that's where we pray prayers of renouncing things and pray prayers of deliverance and prayers of healing, for kingdom fruit, etc. And so I'm guessing that you have done that with your mentor, or you're about to do that with your mentor. And our hope is that at some point, those of you who are going through steps would mentor somebody else on the other side of this, that it would be fruitful in your life, and you'd want that to multiply that fruitfulness in other people's lives. And so I'm telling you that because if you were to mentor, let's say in the fall or the spring, we have a night of worship, which is much more structured, and we wouldn't want you to miss that because we invite mentors to be a part of that night of worship. And it's an amazing time, just like I'm sure it was an amazing time with your mentor. It's just done corporately instead of privately, okay? All right, tonight we are talking about biblical peacemaking. And usually, this is broken up into two separate weeks. Week 10 is about reconciliation and amends. Basically, it's what do you do when you sin? Like, how do you make that right? And then the week after that is week 11, and it's about confronting and forgiving. It's about what do we do when we're sinned against? What do we do when we're sinned against? And so, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, but we're going to talk about it instead of having 2 one-hour sessions, we have 1 40-minute session. Right, so if you want to hear the full version, you can go online and listen to the full version under steps. Okay. So probably won't have as many examples, et cetera, as we normally would. We are in phase 5 of the assessments. Remember, phase 1 and phase 2 was about examining the fruit. We had 6 assessments, confess and pray. Last week, we exposed roots, and then with your mentor, you renounce and pray instead of in the night of worship. And now that our hearts have been reconciled to God, we now move out in what does faithful action going forward look like? So faithful has the word faith in it, right? And faith is active, we said, that if there is a work that comes out of genuine faith, faith is not passive. What am I just supposed to believe? And it's just, no, it calls you to live differently. It causes you to live differently. And it's a gift so that no man may boast. It's an evidence of God's grace in our lives. And God gives grace to the humble. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not faith. Okay. And so all of steps is about putting feet to your faith. And the fruitfulness comes not in knowing stuff about God, but it's not about head knowledge. It's about the practices that then we exercise in faith. As a recap, the greatest command, Mark 12, 30 through 31, basically it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That may be familiar to you if you're joining us for the first time. Maybe that's an unfamiliar. In other words, this is where human flourishing comes from. You want a fruitful life? This is it. The thing that sits in the first place in your heart is the thing you live for. It's the thing you love the most. And if that thing is something other than God, it's a disordered love. It's what the Bible calls idolatry, and it's what causes everything to begin to unravel. And what God is doing is reconciling our hearts to his heart as he wins our heart as the one who is worthy of our worship. And what comes out of that, this is my relationship, we call this my vertical heart relationship with God, is the vertical element to that. And that's what we've been working on in weeks 1 through 9, aligning our hearts with God's heart, so that as we then move out to the horizontal, we do that out of the right heart. Okay. and weeks 10 and 11, which is what we're talking about tonight, is in part what it looks like to love people. So we have gone to great lengths to examine our hearts. Those of you who are in steps, is that true? Yeah, we've gone to great lengths so that we might not engage the world in fear, self-preservation, self-delusion, arrogance, aggression, guilt, or greed, but out of God's redemptive love. That is the motivation that we engage people. We want to be a light. So reconciliation of our hearts, or the transformation of our hearts, this is a work of God in us, vertically will lead to a demonstration of his love horizontally. In fact, that word demonstration is really important because I'm not trying to prove anything. I've stopped trying to prove to people. I'm just living out of the relationship that I have with God to the glory of God and for the good of people. If you see it, that's great. If you don't see it, okay. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. As our hearts are reconciled to his, we will see more clearly on how to act in accordance with his will. See more clearly. Remember in our biblical counseling introduction, we said that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. In other words, if you put your trust, ultimate trust in yourself, you're going to be self-deceived. Why? Because you've got a problem that called sin that taints your ability to see rightly. And if you do that with another person, they've got the same sin problem. It skews things. And we're going to learn here in a second why it does skew things. Matthew 7, here, let's just turn there, 3 through 5. We'll be in Matthew a couple of times. Matthew 7, starting in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's an Old Testament example of this. You were probably in this week if you were able to get to the homework. It was out of Ezekiel 14. The elders of Israel come to Ezekiel. They're looking for something, and they've got this stumbling block of iniquity before their faces. Now, can you see well if you've got a stumbling block of iniquity in your face? No. And that's what they want. It's something that's all-consuming. And what the Bible is going to call that, it's idolatrous. So that's what they want. You have tunnel vision on what you want. It's idolatrous. And so in coming to Ezekiel, they've got this stumbling block of iniquity before their face. And before God answers them about the thing that they've come to talk about, how do we handle this situation? He wants to talk about their hearts. That's what he wants. That's why we've spent the time in the first 9 weeks examining our hearts first. And if you remember, we came to a point, I think I've got it here, where what we realize is that to the degree that we check these boxes over here, my part, that my flesh, if I'm operating out of my flesh is selfish and self-centered, self-seeking, frightened, dishonest, and inconsiderate. That is a description of the flesh. And I'm operating out of the flesh in my resentment towards somebody because that's not God's heart. And I am answering them in like kind. So they may have wounded me through their flesh, but now I'm operating out of the flesh, and God says, first take the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly. And what we've been trying to do is get all of our desires met from these people, which we learned last week was spiritual adultery for believers, because we've been given a king who is there to meet our desires. So With all of that being said, this verse, when it says you've got this log in your eye, it's a similar concept, right? First take the log out of your eye, the selfish ambition you have, the thing that you want from that person, get your selfish ambition out of the way so that you can see clearly how to love them. Not for what you can get, but for what they actually, you can be helpful. Now, we're going to get to week 11 also tonight, but in the what I call the non-gospel recovery culture, a lot of times what it says is work your side of the street, work your side of the street, work your side of the street, and it never gets to the point of the second part of this verse where it says so that you can see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, there's never, like, you're never supposed to move beyond just helping yourself in terms of how to, I'm not saying that there's no helping others, that'd be ridiculous in that culture, but what I'm saying is that in terms of, there's no how to confront and forgive, which we're gonna get to in the next. Okay, in other words, it's just kind of like mind your own business, when actually we have a responsibility to one another to keep watch over one another. Amen. Okay. So week 10 is the loving people, reconciling and amending. This is in the non-gospel culture, steps 8 and 9, which we'll look at. And Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And in part, the amending process is cleaning up the wreckage of our pasts. And for some of us, that's pretty significant. The ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. If you want, you can turn there. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we talked about what the fear of the Lord is. It's being right-sized before God. I know who I am, I know who he is, I'm not trying to play his role, I'm just trying to be faithful to my role. We persuade others. Can we control others? No. Can we control how they respond? No. But what we are is known to God. So who am I most concerned about? Other people, what they think? No. I am most concerned. I know who I am in Christ. There's a security that comes from knowing who I am in Christ. And I hope it is known to you also by your conscience, but we are not commending ourselves to you again by giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance. It's not about outward appearance. It's not about looking good. It's about what is coming out of our hearts. It's the earnestness of the love that comes from God through his people, or should be coming through his people. And to the degree it's not coming through his people's hearts need to be reconciled to God. And this is actually to the church. So the church is needing to be reconciled to God. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. In other words, if you think I'm crazy, it's not for you. But if you get it, maybe it is for you. And again, we can say the same thing to two different people and have completely different results. One receives it and one rejects it. And we're not trying to make people believe what we believe. The love of Christ controls us. He's not a controlling individual, even though he's in control. Isn't that something? God is in control, but he's not controlling. In other words, he gives us agency, the ability to choose. And you can choose to believe him or choose not to believe him. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see, our life before Christ was all about living for ourselves. Even to the degree that we said we were living for other people, it was to get something in return. It is self-centered. When Christ begins to take the throne on our lives, then we want to serve him, or begin to want to serve him more than we want to serve ourselves, because we see the destructive nature of being self-serving. Because being self-serving is aligning ourselves with the enemy. Because it's self-oriented, which is not our created orientation. It's our broken orientation that God, through Jesus Christ, came to restore. And it goes on to say, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So we used to think, we, as sinners, Christ on the cross must be accursed by God. You know, we used to condemn. Like, we don't see the same way anymore. We don't judge people by outward appearance. And as we make judgments about somebody's where they are spiritually, then we want to be helpful and offer spiritual help for where they are, because it's the most important thing. Where you are before God is the most important aspect of your life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Like, what that means to me is that you're not defined by your past. You're not defined by the things that you've done. So that makes me be able to sit up here and talk to you guys about the things that I've done, which are pretty egregious, right? I've given you some examples that are a little like, did he really say that? Yeah, that was me. But that no longer defines me. And so it doesn't mean that my past is not still my past. It's just my past doesn't define me. I'm not trying to run from my past. I don't have to. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is. The ministry that God has entrusted to his people is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you look out into the world. Are there some things that need to be reconciled to God? Is there a lot of conflict? Is there a lot of... There's a lot of stuff. So here's the thing. If you're a believer, you should never be bored. All right. And then it says... That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's good news. That's really good news. If you understand your need. But if you don't understand your need, it's not that great a news. If you don't understand your need to be forgiven, if you don't think you owe anything to God, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's how God wins us, not by condemning us, but by loving us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Even when we were enemies of God, he still loved us. And now we're trying to become like him, which is in part why he tells us to love our enemies. So that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might look more and more like Christ. Again, is that our goal? do we want to display Christ's heart to the world? And in the same way, win people. Not everybody, but those who have been called by God. All right. So, simply, the motive is the love of Christ. The ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. The means for that reconciliation is Jesus Christ. There is no reconciliation with God apart from Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through him. So you cannot say, I have a close relationship with God if that's not through the person and work of Christ. I don't know what God we're talking about, but not the God of the Bible. The message, our message is be reconciled to God. But is it done like in a hateful way? No, it's done in a, because you care about them kind of a way. Step 8 says we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. All right, where do we get a list? Well, if you're in steps, you get it from your assessment. Like, let's say we have a page full of things, guilt and shame, right? I'm guessing that probably affected people. Our sin affects other people. There's collateral damage. And so making amends is about reconciling our past. And I can just tell you this, that some of the most beautiful ministry I've had the opportunity to do is not to go out and tell people about Christ in terms of they need to be reconciled to God, but to demonstrate that I've been reconciled to God. Like if I go out in some kind of hateful, you know, tearing somebody down, telling them that, like, they don't need to be reconciled to God as much as I need to be reconciled to God. First, take the log out of your own eye. So, if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So, step 8 is about willingness. And there's been all these checks along the way in this process. Are you willing? 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 And when we say, I'm no longer willing, that means that we've taken back control, right? I'm no longer willing to do what God asked me to do. I don't trust him. I'm not going to obey him because I think I know better. As if he doesn't know, as if our Father doesn't know best, right? Willing to make amends to them all. And so it's a great check to just check our hearts. It's kind of like whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a check when we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Are we, in the ways that we're asking for God's grace, willing to extend God's grace? And we're going to explain the two aspects of forgiveness here in a second. Step 9 is not about willingness, but about wisdom. So if we have the willingness, that's one step. The next step is, how do I go about doing this in a way that's wise? And this is where input from mentors and others and those sorts of things are really important. Except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, this isn't scripture, but maybe there's something that we can borrow from this. First of all, I think it's a mistake to think that the injury hasn't already occurred if we have sinned against them. If we've sinned against somebody, the injury is already there. So sometimes people misinterpret this, I think, or misuse it to try to avoid conversations they need to have. But there's also some wisdom in here in not having conversations you might not should have, or in a way that you shouldn't have it. So it's talking about making direct amends. That's in person. And that's not always wise. Maybe there's another way. Maybe it's not possible. Maybe it's not. And some of it is, you know, there are situations in my mind that I desire to reconcile. I have no name. All I have is a situation that is man. But I'm not running from my past. If that person walks through the door of this church and says, I know that guy, Michael Snetzer, you should hear what he did in high school. I would say, I've been waiting for you to come through that door. And you're right. And then walk through that process of making amends to that person. And so far as it depends on you, make peace with all men. And so that, for me, it was like concentric circles. It was like, it started with those closest to me because they were most affected in my selfish and self-centered life. That's like parents, brothers, and then wife, daughter, all the things. Went out to friends, coworkers, employers, all kinds of things. And I'm not going to give you all the examples from my life. You can listen online, but your mentor should have examples, because your mentor, our expectation is that your mentor has been practicing these things themselves. Numbers 5:5-7 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, said, speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord. Okay, so I've sinned against somebody else, but is that primary? My sin against people is secondary to my offense to the Lord. So when I sin against somebody, I'm breaking faith with the Lord. It's saying when you realize his guilt, like you come into a worship service, something happens and you're convicted because the Spirit's moving. He shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him whom he did the wrong. Sometimes restitution is a missing element of what we call repentance. Repentance is willing to make restitution. So let me give you an example. If when I'm in high school, I borrow somebody's car and I take it out and I wreck it. Let's say I drive it over, the wrong way of a parking garage and pop two tires. And then I have it towed and parked outside, and then I'm like, call my friend the next day and I'm like, hey, there's two pop tires out here. I have no idea what happened. And he's like, really? Like, that's not a normal thing that happens parked on the side of the road. I'm like, yeah, man, swear. Like, we just think we're that good. And so now I'm 25 years later, and I'm working through steps, and I'm like, ugh. Lord, if you desire me to make amends with this person, I pray that you would just lead me in that. I get an email, it's actually 24 years later, get an email. This is not a true story, but let's hypothetical. There's aspects of it that are true. But I get an email, hey, 25-year reunion coming up. And then I go to the 25-year reunion, and I have this guy come up to me and says, Snetzer. It's like, and I'm like, yeah. He's like, so I heard, man, you're like a Christian or something like that, you know? And it's like, yeah. And I said, I've been hoping that I would have an opportunity to talk to you. As part of me examining my life, I realized the life that I once lived and the effect that it had on other people, and I think that that included you. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah, remember that time I borrowed your car? Do I? Yeah, and I told you that I didn't know what happened. He's like, right. And I'm like, that wasn't the truth. You're kidding. As if he didn't know. And I said, yeah, and I'm here because I want to make it right. You see, God has convicted me of that, and as he's reconciled my heart, he wants you to know that that he's a good God, and that he sees the harm that people have caused you, and I'm one of those people, and I just want to ask for your forgiveness. I could have showed up at that party and been like, you know what, God don't like drunks. They don't like you drinking that much. You need to repent, brother. He's like, I think you need to repent. You know, it's like, it's the demonstration of a life changed by the gospel that is in part our witness that wins people. Now, what if I would have said this? But I want you to know I don't owe you anything because I've been forgiven by God. Does that sound right? Like it cost him $400, let's say, to fix his car. I'm coming to him confessing, but I'm like, I don't owe you anything because God's forgiven me. No. He's forgiven me of that sin, the penalty of that sin, but it'd be good for me to offer to pay him back. I want to compensate you for that. That's restitution. All right. Peacemaker Ministries suggests 7 A's of confession, which we've altered here slightly. Address those affected directly. Avoid excusing your wrongs or being overly dramatic in order to invoke pity. You are showing up not to be forgiven, you've already been forgiven. You're showing up as a demonstration and asking for their forgiveness, and now it's on them as to whether or not they want to carry that unforgiveness around or not. That's their decision. And so I'm not trying to manipulate them. I'm simply there on a mission from God so that I can put my head down at night so God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Admit specific attitudes and actions. You know, I don't think it's wise, whenever I was in the non-gospel culture, we were pretty legalistic about this. So the way that that played out is I can remember being in my home group at Primary Purpose, and this girl comes up to me and she's like, hey, I just wanted to make amends to you. And I was like, okay, like, I mean, I don't know you. She's like, I've always hated you. And I'm like, thanks. I mean, I don't think there was any harm done. I mean, if you've slandered me or something, go tell them. But and I carried that forward. You know, I was like, there was this guy, a neighbor, and I thought bad things about him. And so we were at the pool one day, and I was like, hey, you're not such a bad guy. I used to think this about you. Will you forgive me? He's like, man, that's a weird introduction. You know, we don't know each other. There wasn't actually any harm done. Do you see? Sometimes, unfortunately, we use this, except when to do so would injure them or others, as a cover-up, like I was saying. And so if there's been infidelity in a relationship, we have a responsibility to confess that to our spouse. Otherwise, we are holding that person in a covenant deceitfully. Now it's a covenant of deception rather than a gospel-centered covenant. And so I believe I have a responsibility to my wife, if I commit adultery, to confess that. If I cheat on my taxes, or if I, you know, cheat on my expense report, I have a responsibility to tell the person that I offended what I've done. Okay. And I know that this is complex and complicated, and I don't want to pretend like everything that I'm saying here, that's all that there is to say. There's just a lot to it, and we want to try to address it wisely and to have the conversations we need to have. Acknowledge the hurt and express regret for the harm caused. Accept the consequences and being willing to make restitution, accompanied by altered attitudes and actions, and ask for forgiveness. So the redeemed truth, from steps 8 and 9, relationships break down because of sin. Sin separates. If there were no sin in the world, relationships would work harmoniously, evidenced by love and unity. Sometimes people were like, you shouldn't separate from me, and I just keep sinning against you. Instead of me having a change of heart, I try to hold people in relationships and in abusive situation. Instead of me changing, I'm just like, God wouldn't want you to, you know, it's no, he wants you to change your heart. Division among God's people provides opportunities to identify sin and purify the body of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings about justice in a way that the law cannot, by inwardly reconciling the very heart of injustice to God. As those forgiven by God, we can humbly approach those affected by our sin and make amends. This change of heart brings glory to God by demonstrating the power of the gospel and reflecting his heart in bringing justice through his reconciled people. So a judge can bring about justice outwardly by saying, hey, you committed this offense, you owe him this amount of money. That's outward. Inwardly, as God reconciles my heart to his heart, then I want to make that right to that person. Week 11, love people, the second part of this. I don't know where that dot over the O came from, but confronting and forgiven. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's strong language. Must. Really? Must. We already covered that. Here's a conflict wheel. I probably should have cleaned up this slide too. Okay. This comes from Kim Sandy, who does a lot of work with peacemaking. Basically, there are different ways of handling conflict. Some people, when you get into conflict, are more avoidant or passive. That would be the flight responses. In attachment theory, it's the anxious avoidant type. So when the relationship destabilizes, you run the other way. That's me. Think about it. Like I, as a substance abuser, that's an avoidance response. Now I can also be aggressive, but I typically don't like conflict. And I can remember telling that to Chandler whenever I first became a pastor, and he was like, oh, you're gonna hate being a pastor. Because so much of our work is about addressing conflict, right? And sometimes the dynamics of the relationship that are going on with the two parties that you're trying to help end up coming out on you. Because it's characteristic of the person. Okay. And then there are attack responses, which are aggressive responses, or the fight response, right? Fight or flight, passive or aggressive. What I would say is that both of those are fear-based responses. They're both flesh-based, and apart from Christ, that's what we're left with, right? So there's a third, which we call biblical peacemaking. That means stand and contend for the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And it's like, you know, I get it. I mean, I don't want to speak the truth unless I'm angry. And then I'm like, let them have it, instead of, because I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. But then whenever you push me, then I'm like, I'll ruffle the feathers. Instead of, listen, I care about you, and I'm worried about you. And if this doesn't change, this is going to be destructive in your life. All right. A vision for God's family system. We all come from a family of origin. We all come from somewhere. That somewhere shapes how we do conflict, address problems, etc. In God's family system, he wants to teach us a different way as a family of addressing conflict, of how do we process emotions, etc. So in Matthew 18, remember when we went through this in the elements of a redemptive community. There was humility and mercy and justice, the wisdom of God leading people to Christ. That's where we're trying to lead you. Countercultural, we become what we behold. What we treasure is Christ. We radically deal with sin because it is destructive, which requires personal discipline, because if we're not personally disciplined in the way that we deal with sin, it begins to affect other people. And we're supposed to lovingly pursue one another when we're straying. And then if we win people back to Christ, we're to celebrate that. Now in Matthew 18, to go on from there, and you can turn there, there is what I like to call the crucible of Christian accountability and church discipline. It is actually the process that God calls his people to in pursuing one another in love. It comes right after the section to not despise one another, but to pursue one another, because God cares about this person, so this is the way you pursue. It's an evidence of God's grace, and it is, you're offering a gift in love. Be reconciled to God. It's a gift to be reconciled to God. We said, you know, if you've got a straying sheep, you don't run out there and we're like, what the hell are you doing? It's like you try to win them back. And so Matthew 18 basically says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Is that like go get an army? Is it like go spread a bunch of rumors everywhere? No, it's like go and tell him. And if he listens to you, and listening is humble, that's a sign of humility, somebody who's willing to listen, then you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen, in other words, he's in sin, he's not returning to the Lord, it's not about you. It's about him returning to the Lord, or her returning to the Lord. We're getting out of the way. We are an ambassador for Christ. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're trying to reconcile somebody back to God because we're worried about them because they're playing in the street. But if he does not listen, do you keep beating your head against a wall? Do you say, I'm done, I'm getting a divorce? No. You do the next thing. Well, this takes other people. This means we necessarily need to be in gospel community. Otherwise, this doesn't work because you weren't created to do this by yourself. And if you don't have that, seek it out. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you so that every charge, wow, this sounds like a court case. Kind of is. There's witnesses, there's charges. You have to have a charge against somebody. There's something specific. If he refuses to listen to them, in other words, he's choosing his sin over his Savior. He's a professing believer who says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ with his words, but what he's hanging on to is something else, not Christ. Remember, there's agency. God gives us agency. He gives us the ability to choose, but then he holds us accountable for our choices. He's not trying to force anybody. You choose, and we'll respond in the way that you choose. Tell it to the church. See the expanding circles? Why would we do that? To keep division down, because what can happen when a person is in sin is they start being divisive and they start having a conversation over here and a conversation over here, and they start playing the victim and all of this, and it's like, no, here's the story. And here is where this person is in sin. And will you as a community lovingly try to come around this person and lead them back to Christ? Remember when I said the greatest benefit in my life has been the body of Christ in terms of keeping me going in the same direction? I've had some of these conversations, the early stages of Christian accountability and church discipline, whenever I'm not being personally responsible in my own discipline, when it starts affecting other people. Particularly early in my Christian walk, people were constantly, you can't do that. Hey, not only do we need to talk to your home group leader, but we also need to talk to the coach. Okay. And if he refuses to listen even to the church. So now you have a whole community who's saying, this is unwise. This is going to lead to destruction. Then we treat that person in keeping with their choice, which is they're not showing evidence of faith. Because faith shapes how you live. And if we believe that Jesus is better than our sin, then we'll choose Jesus. If we believe our sin is better than Jesus, we'll cling to our sin. Again, I say to you, if two or if you agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Okay, I got to move. This is the crucible of Christian accountability. That's just in a table. You can take a quick picture of that if you want. I'll give you about 10 seconds. Got it? Okay. In Matthew 18, 15, we see that the church is a witness. We're a witness to each other's lives. If you're not deeply involved in community, it's probably because you don't want people to be involved in your life. Maybe we hit a point in our life where we're like, oh man, it's really hard out there by myself. I need other believers around me because I'm making a mess of it. The church is also not only a witness, it's also an authority. And there are different types of authority that are unhealthy, and then there's healthy. There's permissive, which would be enabling, which wouldn't carry this out. There's authoritarian, which is like, you do it my way or it's the highway. And then there's authoritative, in terms of the way that we hold people accountable to what they choose, but you get to choose. Biblically, the highest privilege a mortal can enjoy is to be a welcome member of the worshiping congregation. Remember, it's about worship, the thing that sits in first place in your heart. If you're not willing to listen and be reconciled to God, then that means you're choosing, you're worshiping something else. It's not God. And even if we get to that point, are we mean to that person? No. It's just that you cannot be a member of a church and not be a believer. And you can't take the sacraments. Because what those sacraments represent is communion with God and communion with others. And if you're staying in your sin, then you're taking that in an unworthy way. There's an opportunity each week when we gather, when we take communion, to be reflective on our lives, to turn back to God. And that's how he shapes us, through our worship and why we gather together. It's precious. And then there's forgiveness, extending grace to others. I'm not going to walk through this whole thing, but God desires us to extend the same. So he desires us to reflect his heart in the way that he forgives. So if God has forgiven somebody, do you think we should be forgiving somebody? Yes. There are two aspects to forgiveness. There is the vertical, which we always do. We always hand the offense over to God. That does not mean I'm reconciled to the person. It means I'm reconciled to God. It means I'm not going to sit in judgment of that person. I'm going to let the judge, and that's what you did when you prayed the prayer when you're walking through the resentments. You handed the offense over to a perfect judge because we're not perfect judges. We will exact justice in a way that's unjust. So we entrust it to him. Why? So that we can act lovingly as we confront those who are committing injustice. Why? So we can win them, because nobody wants to be won by a bitter person. It's like, I don't even want to listen to you. Okay. And then when it says, if they repent, then you have that horizontal reconciliation that happens. So this is primary and this is secondary. This is the fruit of a reconciled heart to God. That's why we say the goal is this, and what it's going to lead to is this. But you can only control your part. Look at this. Further, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will my... It's basically saying that the redemptive work in Christ in you should be reflected in how you live with others, or it might not be genuine in terms of what he's doing. And yes, I understand it takes work and intentionality and those sorts of things. There's a difference, though, about that than unwillingness. And it says that in the way that we judge others, we're going to be judged ourselves. So do you want that? Anybody want to step up to the holiness of God? Because the Bible's going to say that we're guilty of the same thing, at least at the level of the heart. All right, Luke 17, 1 through 10, we're not going to get to that. Here's the redeemed truths for steps, or the added truth to step 8 and 9. As ambassadors of Christ, we are instruments of grace when we confront those who sin against us. We hand offenses over to God and extend eager forgiveness for those who ask for it. In this way, we have fellowship with God and amongst God's people, it's preserved. The very next section is on marriage. The most intimate of all relationships. And what it's saying is that God's creative design is till death do us part. Do you know what interrupts that? Do you know what causes that not to work? Guess. Sin. Sin separates. So if the evidence of God's grace in the life of the believer when we sin is repentance, he gives grace to the humble, like my heart's reconciled to his heart. And the evidence of God's grace in the believer when I'm sinned against is forgiveness, then in the reality of ongoing sin within the relationship, because if your expectation is that there's not going to be a lot of sin in your relationship, that's not reality. You sin all the time. And if you don't realize that, it's probably because you don't have a very good self-concept. And that doesn't change God's love for you. It just means that you may be somewhat unaware of the way that that manifests itself. Nobody lives by the Spirit 100% of the time. Because what would come out of you is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All right. What the Bible is going to say, what causes marriage not to work out, is something called hard-heartedness. And hard-heartedness happens when we're unwilling to repent when we sin, or we're unwilling to forgive when we're sinned against. And so God doesn't desire us to be in a relationship that's not love. In hard-heartedness, he's like, give him a certificate of divorce. Not that there's biblical grounds apart from sexual immorality or some other abandonment or abuse, but God desires more from our marital relationships than hard-heartedness. And just staying in a marriage legalistically because you think that that's the right thing to do. He wants to work on our hearts, that our hearts are displayed in the way that we love our spouse. If that's our goal. And all of us have work there. Okay. I've taken up way too much of your time. Thank you for your patience. I'm going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. Father God, we desire, Lord, I really don't believe that there's anybody in this room that actually wants to hurt other people. But the truth of the matter is that when we operate out of our sinful nature, there's collateral damage. And so you call your people to be quick to own that. And so if confession of our wrongs is not a regular part of our life, if those around us go, hey, you really hurt me when you said this, or hey, you're right, I shouldn't have said that, will you forgive me? Not just to fake peace, but because my heart's truly grieved before you, because my offense is first to you, and that I want my heart to be reconciled to you. And then, Lord, thank you for the abundance of grace you have showered your people with, And I pray that that would be reflected in the way that your people are with others. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.